But the wind's starting to blow out there again, huh? All right. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. We are in the book of Leviticus tonight, chapter 17. Third book from the left. Little update on Tina. She's doing better every day. I think today was her best day. So keep praying that she stays down and she still wants to get up and do stuff. I rush over to do something that's already done and I go, oh man, I blew it again. I'm getting great at laundry, dishes, the whole thing. If you need a house cleaner, housekeeper, you know, I hire out very cheap. So anyway, she sends her love. Lord willing, she'll be back real soon. Leviticus 17, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Every bit of it is so, so important. And tonight we are going to look at a section that really is an essential part of what the Bible is all about. We've seen a lot about ritual, and now we get into the essentials, the blood. How important the blood is. The life is in the blood. And so tonight, Lord, I pray for wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we look into your word. You would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. And to thank you for those that come so faithfully on Wednesdays to get an extra meal, an extra boost for the rest of the week. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship, time of fellowship, and this time in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why the Old Testament, people ask. You know, a lot of people come into the church with just a New Testament. You know, and Wednesday night they're looking for Leviticus, and as far left as you can go is Matthew, you know, and where's the rest of the books? 39 Old Testament books that are extremely important. Why Leviticus? And I remember early on when we first started this book, I asked how many people had ever been taught the book Leviticus. I don't think but a couple of hands went up. Because oftentimes, for some reason, churches and pastors avoid some of the Old Testament books that they think aren't important. This is an incredible book, Leviticus. I know, I say that about every book I'm in, all 66, but tonight we're going to see some extremely important things. Why all this blood stuff? Well, because blood is essential. It is important. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and sprinkled on the altar in heaven that you and I can have a relationship with the true and the living God. But yet still I hear people say, well, I like the New Testament. I do too. I love the New Testament. I love them both. I love the old and the new. I just like the New Testament. All the Old Testament ritual and sacrifice just seems to be outdated. It's not. It still applies today. I just don't understand it all. Well, that's why we have Bible studies, and that's why we go through. You know, we all learn. The real truth of the matter is that you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. It all is one wonderful picture of God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind. And the Bible is like putting a puzzle together, isn't it? Every time you read a book, a passage, a chapter, whatever it might be, man, you find another incredible piece to the Bible. Wow, I never noticed this before. And it just fits in so perfectly. And all of a sudden, your wisdom and knowledge and insight it begins to grow. And you begin to fully comprehend this wonderful book called the Bible. Especially here in Leviticus, there are solid, basic, foundational truths that are important for every Christian to understand. Every Christian, every believer. Now, chapters 17 to 26, we begin 17 tonight through 26 of Leviticus, are often known or referred to as the Holiness Code. We're going to see a lot about holiness. Next week, I'm really looking forward to next week because next week is a chapter that really applies to what we are dealing with in America today. Sexuality and sexual immorality is running rampant. So tune in next week. I know you'll all be sitting up front next week to hear, you know, to hear what we have in God's Word. Chapter 18, read ahead. God has laws on sexual immorality. I know we've thrown them out in the United States of America. Anything goes. If it feels good, do it. But you know what? God says what he means. It means what he says. And he is going to judge the world for sexual immorality one day, as well as a host of other things that mankind has done in their rebellion against holy God. So we're going to look at the holiness code for the next 10 chapters or so. And I'm excited about it. We're going to straighten out some issues that some people have doubts about. When God said it, that settles it, right? And some people blame the pastor. Well, pastor, you know, I don't believe what you say. Well, you don't necessarily have to believe what I say, but you better believe what God says. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And so we're going to talk a lot about the holiness of God. Why? Because in Leviticus 19:2, it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Is that a suggestion? Is that an option? No. It's a command. We are to be holy. And isn't it amazing how we hear very little in churches in America today about holiness and about holy God? These chapters that we're going to look at will lay the groundwork for what it means to live a holy life. And boy, do we need this today. So let's look at our first section. Let's look at the first 9 verses. The superscription, that's the dark black letter, says, "The sanctity of blood. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron." See, Moses was a mailman too. "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and to offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons." Some translations say goats. "Chivos, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who offer a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from the people." And so again, our first section, and it just seems though every chapter that we see, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Moses is hearing from the mouth of God. He is hearing the very words of God. The words that he is to relate to Aaron, the high priest, as well as to the people, the children of Israel, God's people. And it's so important today that we hear from the mouth of God. And that's why we have God's word. Even as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Every word of the Lord is pure. And the all-important thing is that we listen to what God is saying. And there's never been a time in America when we really, really need to hear from God. We need to hear the voice of God. And so we see here tonight that the Lord speaks to Moses, to Aaron, to the entire nation of Israel, that there was to be one place of sacrifice, only one, at the door of the tabernacle. And as I've said many, many times in the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come. And of course, as we know, it was the cross on Mount Calvary, where the ultimate sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in his shed blood for the sins of the world, for the sins of mankind. And God is the one that names the place, and he names the time, and everything perfectly was set forth for that day when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross on Mount Calvary, as he died that brutal death on the cross for the sins of the world. God lays out the plan. God calls the shots. And God tells you and I to this very day how we are to come to Him. And there are people today that think they can come on their own terms, their own way. But you know what? God lays it out very clearly. That he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And there are many deceived people out there that think they have a relationship with the true and the living God, and they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They're just doing it their way. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. Just some of the crazy things we hear day in and day out, week in and week out, and lame brain excuses why people don't go to church, why people don't read the Bible. I'm just going to do it my way. Well, I go out into the woods and hear from God. Really? It's about a tree, but the tree's on Mount Calvary. And I think it's so important that we go to the cross because God has established His plan for the redemption of mankind, and we can't deviate from it. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to deviate from it? Isn't it wonderful that we have the truth? And so God established a specific time, a place, and He appointed the priest for the sacrifice. And that's what the first part of Leviticus has been all about. What they were to wear, how they would go through the washing ceremonies, how important detail was to God. God is very much into detail, but man isn't. Well, I do this, but I don't do that. And, you know, it's like they pick and choose how they want to worship the Lord. But God makes it very, very clear. Why do we have what we have here tonight? Why did Moses have to go to Aaron and to the people and give them a specific time and place and appoint priests for it? Because they had come out of a pagan society. They had just come out of Egypt. In the pagan world at that time, people would offer their sacrifices wherever they pleased to whoever they chose to worship. And the same thing holds true today. Look at some of the bogus religions in the world today. People starving in India and then a cow walking right through their house. You know, a T-bone steak right there in the living room, and they're dying of starvation because that is their God. And I won't tell you the grotesque things they do, worshiping pagan images and pagan things in these foreign countries. It's absolutely absurd. On the high hills, they would worship in the high places. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, when a good king would come in, the first thing they would do is go to the high places, the high hills, and tear down all the pagan altars that were built. And so the pagans would worship on the high hills, the high places, and in the forests, if you would. That's why the tree thing just blows me away. And they would build their altars to pagan gods. Many pagan religions allowed their own priests to set up their own rules. Same holds true today, right? Supposed holy men making up rules in these false religions today. When people sacrifice on their own, they add or subtract from God's laws and commandments to fit their own lifestyle. And again, you've heard me mention before, many people try to conform the Bible to their lives rather than conform their lives to the Bible, and there's a difference. They want to pick and choose how to do it their way, to fit my lifestyle. And when Israel fell into idolatry, it was for that very reason. And it's the same philosophy we find in America today, Judges 17:6. What is that? That the people did what was right in their own eyes. They had political correctness way back then. People would do what was right in their own eyes, rather than in the eyes of Almighty God. And this is the view of many Americans today. Many who profess to be Christians, even some running for office, who say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, they think because they're an American, they're a Christian. Ah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Okay. I believe in God. Yeah, we saw Wednesday or Sunday, didn't we, that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. But which God do you believe in? And do you have a personal relationship with the true and living God? And then I get this one all the time. Well, my religion is private. Really? I'll tell you what, the day that I got saved, man, I was bouncing off the walls. I was so excited. There was no way anything was going to be private in my life about Jesus Christ. I feel kind of bad today because I'm too old to bounce off the walls. It hurts, you know. But I'm still as excited about Jesus Christ as I've ever been. And I can't imagine anybody being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and being quiet. You know who wants you to be quiet? The devil wants you to be quiet. tone it down. We got people all over our nation today just standing up and shouting out for perverse things, and we're told to be quiet. Shut up. Tone it down, dude. Or I hear this one, well, I'm not a religious fanatic. You know where the word fanatic comes from? Fan. We have fans of all sorts in America, don't we? Baseball fans, football fans, you name it. We got fans of all, that's short for fanatic. And how come they can go out on Sundays, 50,000, 100,000 people in the stadium, and worship idolatry and all this other pagan stuff? I'm a baseball fan, I'm guilty. But yet, when it comes to what is really important, hey, I'm not a religious fanatic. I heard a guy a couple weeks ago. I asked him what church he went to. He couldn't remember the name. I'm a Christian, but I can't remember the name of the church. I'm a Christian. Okay, what's your pastor's name? I don't know what the pastor's name is. Don't you think it's important to know the name of the church and the name of the pastor and what they believe and the statement of faith and all that stuff? Then I hear this. I can't remember the last time I went to church. How sad. I just follow my heart. Oh, don't you love that one? Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means incurably sick. You've heard me. I find out what my heart wants to do, and I do the opposite, and I'm always doing the right thing because my heart will lead me in the wrong direction. And so here we see in verses 3 and 4, whenever a man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He shall shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people. And here's a guy that wants to do it his way. I don't want to bring it to the tabernacle. I don't want to do it God's way. God commanded and demanded that it be done this way. God's people were not allowed to make sacrifices as they pleased. We are to make sacrifices that please the Lord. That's the bottom line. He's made the ultimate sacrifice for us, but when we make sacrifices, whether it's in serving or giving, whatever it might be, we do it God's way. You know, but again, there are people today that want to come on their own terms. God's people were to come to the door of the tabernacle, and the sacrifice was to be made by the high priest. What's that a picture of? Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven. And it's because of his sacrificial blood that we can have access to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of grace in time of need, anytime, 24/7. Sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are with what we've been given. That we don't have to go through all the rituals and the sacrifices and all of these things. And we're truly blessed because we are on this side of the cross. But there are those that wanted to come on their own terms, even in that day. With all they had seen, they still wanted to come on their own terms and do it that way. It's a rebellious heart that's in mankind. Read the book of Jeremiah. My devotionals have been in Jeremiah, and it's almost depressing. How sad that a man was a prophet for 40 years. He wept and preached the word of God to Israel for 40 years, and he did not have one convert, not one turned to God. How sad is that? Why? Because the people wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. Go ahead. Do it your way. And it says right here, then, and it says today, that you will be cut off from the people. Cut off. Why? Because Jesus is the door of the tabernacle, if you would. He's the door. He's the Lamb of God. He's our high priest. And that's why Hebrews 9:12 tells us that with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Isn't that wonderful? He entered in once and for all on our behalf. And we should rejoice. We should seek to please God. We should seek to walk in obedience to him. His heart should be our heart. His will should be our will. And I know that's a desire of your heart. I know most of you in this room, and it's so wonderful to see people that love God and love his word and really want to do God's will in their lives. What's God's will for our lives? Number one, our sanctification, that we would be set apart unto him. That's a tough one in this world today, isn't it? To be sanctified and set apart unto Him, because it's the old tug of war going on out there. Man, day in, day out. That's why I love Wednesdays, man. It's like I've been getting beat up all week, and I crawl into the sanctuary on Wednesday night and go, thank you, Jesus. Here we are amidst the saints again, and encourage one another and pray for one another. And we had a rough day today, didn't we, Sue and Ryan? It was a rough day in the office today. Beat up. Spiritual warfare. Incredible. I'm not going to get into the details, but man, oh man, I am so glad to be here tonight. And just allow the Word of God to wash my mind and wash my heart and strengthen my soul. Man, how can you be a Christian and make it in this world without the all-important things in our lives? Man, to draw as close to God as we can possibly draw. He also says in Hebrews 9:15 that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. We're talking about the old covenant, which was important at that time. God laid out the standard, and again, it's a foreshadow of things to come. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant in His blood by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the old covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Isn't that wonderful, folks? We have the promise of eternal inheritance. And we talked about that a little bit today. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. I just can't even start to imagine what it's going to be like to be out of this dirt tent that I live in. It's a tent. It's a tabernacle. It's temporary. It's dirt made up of the elements of the dirt. And man, I can't wait to break loose from this thing. Whether it's the rupture of my heart or the rapture of the church, man, we're out of here very soon. Very soon. We have that eternal inheritance. What do you have here on earth that's eternal? Not a whole lot of things, right? It's all temporal. It's all under the second law of thermodynamics. It's rusting, it's rotting, it's decaying. How's that for encouragement? All those things we spend all of our time and effort on. Rusting, rotting, decaying. But what is eternal? Our souls in our home in heaven. And eye has not heard, and ear has not heard. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What a glorious day it's going to be, man. We're all just going to be looking around shouting and hallelujah and jumping up and down. And you know, our relationship won't be private then, folks, really. Believe me. So God established the right way for His people to come. And it's good. Aren't you glad you know the right way? It's not, you know, grasping at straws. It's not rolling the dice. We know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only door, the narrow way, and the only way by which we must see God, period. And that's good. He gives us the right way. A loving God tells us the right way to come. But yet sinful and rebellious man, what is it about us that we got to do it our way? We got to change things. We got to upgrade. We got to get the new app in life. There's no upgrades here, folks. This is it. It doesn't get any better than the Word of God. No upgrades, no apps. The only app is application, is that we apply it to our lives. Gee, that wasn't even in my notes. That's pretty good. Application. You want an app? Try application. And you know what? You don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priests, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so here we see that God makes it very clear. And you can see the Jews that were blessed. They were doing it the right way as God commanded. And so here, in verses 5 and 6, we see that God established the right way. And again, a foreshadow of that which was to come. We have to have standards and precepts, rules, laws within our lives. People say, well, I don't live under the law. We do have to live under laws. God has established laws for our own good. And He sums it up in two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? If everybody just did those two things, this world would be a different place. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Can you imagine what the world would be like? The true and the living God? and to love our neighbor as ourselves, man, we'd have no problems. No problems. But with Israel, they were fresh out of Egypt. They were fresh out of a pagan society. They've been surrounded by all sorts of idolatry. They had worshipped the gods of Egypt. And there's always a danger of relapse. What a lesson for us today. We as God's children have to stay on target because there's always that danger of relapse, backsliding, going back to the old ways. That's why it's so important to fellowship. Hold one another accountable. Pray for one another. Love one another. When somebody says, how you doing, to be able to share with them, how you doing? Can I pray for you? You know, what's going on? And I think it's so important that we keep one another accountable because there's always that danger of going back to the old ways. Look at verse 7. Interesting verse. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to goats or demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. The word demons here is goats. Man, I looked at that word this week and began to research, and it brings back some memories from my generation. We'll talk about that here in a moment. The term in Hebrew is sirim. It means goats. Mendes is the term. The Egyptians worshipped Mendes, the goat god. The Greeks worshipped the goat god Pan. If you've ever been to Israel, there's one spot that you go. I can't remember the name of it, but they have a great mountain with these little indentations in the mountain where they would put the gods of Pan. And it was, I'm sure you've seen it. Half goat, half man with horns, a tail, cloven hoofs. They worship the goat god. The pentagram, which is extremely popular today, is symbolic of the goat's head. Do you know that? Do you know that's a very popular piece of jewelry with our youth today? They are worshiping Satan, the goat's head, the pentagram. It is the logo of the Church of Satan. Is it by coincidence that when Jesus was expelled from school in the early 1960s, that one by the name of Anton LaVey started the Church of Satan in San Francisco along with the Satanic Bible? He even named his son Satan. It's absolutely incredible. They said, I read a whole bunch of articles on him over the years, and they said he was the most evil man of his time. It's not by coincidence as well that it was in the 60s that the god of Moloch came about, of sacrificing children, which today, look what's going on in America with the sacrificing of children. My generation, and by the way, they're going to put on a big concert here in the valley, the Rolling Stones, still can't get no satisfaction. They would if they turned to Jesus Christ. But in the 60s, they came up with an album called Goatheads Soup. And they came up with a song, Sympathy for the Devil. Yeah, all this is what was just filtering through my mind and my heart as a teenager. Want to be hippie, want to be cool. How sad. July 27th, 2015. Let's fast forward a little bit. Hundreds gathered in Detroit for the unveiling of the largest public satanic ceremony in history. Right here in America, folks. And they unveiled a colossal bronze statue of Baphomet, the goat-headed idol. And it looks just like the goat, the pentagram, the whole thing. Amazing, isn't it? By the way, the god Pan, which is the goat god, describes the terror that comes from the devil. That's where the word panic came from. So if there's any panic going on, guess where it comes from? How deep will we get into the occult and Satanism in America? It used to be that Haiti was known for witchcraft and Satanism and cultic activity. But you know that where they have the Mardi Gras in New Orleans, there's more Satanism going on there than in Haiti today. In the United States of America. So where are we headed? I see it all the time. I've seen kids come in with tattoos of pentagrams on their bodies in church. One of them tried to convince me how Christians can smoke marijuana not too long ago. And they had a big pentagram tattooed on their chest. Oh, man. I could go on and on and on with the goat god, but I've only got 2 hours left, so I better get moving. Just kidding. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to goats, to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. Look what we're doing today. Is it by coincidence? Am I exaggerating? No, I've only hit the tip of the iceberg, folks. It's some heavy-duty stuff that our children are into in America. When you remove God, guess what enters? You remove the Holy Spirit, guess who enters in and obliges? Going on right here in the United States of America. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons or goats after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generation. How long is forever? Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, who offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among the people. And so there was a spiritual reality behind the pagan gods. You see, when people worship these pagan gods, it's just not some phony fake thing. Behind every false god is a demon. Did you know that? Behind every single false god is a demon. In sacrificing to Mendez or Baal or Ashtoreth or other pagan gods, they were really worshiping demons. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got it right from the lips of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 10:20, the Apostle Paul says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Pretty heavy stuff there. And God's very serious about this. And as we'll see in a moment, a lot of it has to do with blood. A lot of Satanists get into the drinking of blood. And many of you know we spent 12 years in Vermont, little country place, Vermont and Hickville, and Green Acres is the place for me type of community. But every year at Halloween time, which, by the way, is celebrated in America more than Easter and Christmas, it's amazing how on Halloween they would always find some kids behind the local high school sacrificing animals and drinking the blood for power. And that's in the country. That's way out in the boondocks. You can imagine what's going on. We lived in Lake Arrowhead. They had an altar right on the side of the hill up there in Lake Arrowhead where they used to sacrifice and drink blood. And people think, oh, this is just, you know, a passing thing. No, this is real stuff. There was a gentleman flying on an airplane. This was about 10 years ago when we first came back to California. And he was sitting next to this guy that just prayed the whole flight. And at the end of the flight, he says, What are you praying for? You're a Christian? What are you praying for? And he says, no, I'm a Satanist. And I've been praying for the downfall of every pastor in the United States of America. So this stuff is real. God says, cut it off. The next strict warning from God is against the eating of blood. For the life is in the blood. Look at verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel, out of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Wow. God says the life is in the blood. God is the giver of life. And again, God calls the shots. The life is in the blood. God has given the blood, we see here, for the atonement of souls. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. It is through the shedding of the blood that makes atonement for us. And again, a foreshadow of that which was to come once and for all, the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish who shed his blood for us once and for all. And no longer are there temple sacrifices. The temple was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. And oftentimes I ask the Jewish people, where's your blood sacrifice today? Oh, well, we just do good works now, you know. And how sad it is that they don't realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that the Lamb of God shed his blood for them as well. He's their Messiah too. He was their Messiah before he was our Messiah. And God provoked the Jews by saving us, the Gentiles. So, how does blood make atonement for the soul? God has made provision for the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. That's his plan. You remember way back with Cain and Abel. It says that Abel brought the excellent sacrifice to God because it was an animal sacrifice. But Cain, right, way back then, Adam and Eve's son, was rebellious. And he wanted to come on his own terms, didn't he? He wanted to do it his way. And look what happened there. Cain was jealous. Jealousy is a sin. Took his brother out, and it says that Abel's blood cried out from the earth because the life is in the blood. You see, blood represents the sinner's life infected by sin and headed for death. On the other hand, blood represents an innocent life of the animal that was sacrificed in the place of the guilty person making the offering. And so you can see how it's twofold there. The blood of the sacrifice fulfilled the penalty of death. That's God's incredible plan. God granted forgiveness to the sinner based upon their faith of bringing the sacrifice. God saves the sinner today by us coming to Jesus Christ by faith as the Lamb of God, as the atonement for our sin, by faith. How simple is that? God makes it very clear, very plain, very simple. So why was the eating of blood forbidden? And people still eat blood today. I know there are some cultures. You go into the Carnes area and they have blood there if you want to buy it. God prohibited the eating and drinking of blood for several reasons. Number one, there's disease in the blood because the blood is tainted and it's a very dangerous thing. Secondly, to discourage pagan practices because of, again, the Jews coming out of Egypt. He was discouraging their pagan practices. Many pagan practices, even to this day, include the drinking of blood. It was often done with the intent of gaining supernatural powers. I've asked teenagers today why they do the blood drinking thing, and they said because it gives you the supernatural power. Literally drinking Red Bull, I guess. God's people are to rely on him for supernatural power. Our power comes from the person of the Holy Spirit who comes in and dwells within us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Second reason, again, it was a sacrifice to holy God. There had to be a sacrifice on our behalf. The life of the innocent for the guilty. Jesus Christ was innocent, we are guilty, and he shed his blood on our behalf so that we could be saved. This is why Abel's sacrifice, again, was more excellent than Cain. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And isn't it wonderful that because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, our souls have been atoned for? Praise the Lord. That's why we partake of communion, as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us, that we do that in remembrance of him. Why? Because we don't want to forget how important it is that his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. Today, only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can atone for sin, period. And that's why all these other pagan religions don't cut it with God, because they're not coming God's way. Have you noticed every fault in pagan religion is them doing something to reach God? You got to do this, got to do that, don't do this, don't do that. Well, it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that God reaches down to heaven to us. He is the initiator of this love relationship. We don't work our way to heaven. We're just the recipients of God's wonderful grace and love and mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's it, right? That's all. How simple is that? Just the blood. Look around at some of the things our kids are watching today that have to do with blood. I mean, blood and gore that is just unimaginable. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to freak out at Frankenstein and Wolfman. I mean, I would hide under the couch, and I would scare the heck out of my little brother. I'd make noises, you know, we'd go to bed and it'd be dark, I'd be making noises like I was Wolfman. Today, kids aren't even moved by that. Have you noticed some of the commercials on TV with this satanic stuff that's being just shoved down the throats of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids? And the blood and the gore. And I think that's part of Satan's plan, is that people aren't shocked by blood anymore. So why would we be shocked by some guy that died on the cross 2,000 years ago? That's why I don't watch that stuff. I don't want my heart to get hard. I'm still shocked by blood. It still shocks me, it still moves me that Jesus Christ would shed his blood for me on the cross so that my soul could be atoned for, so that I could be saved. I would hope that you're still shocked with blood. Got a call yesterday, little guy in our church, Micah, split his head open. Typical little boy. Met his parents at the ER, got this gaping cut on his head. She said it was squirting out. And blood shocks me. She was shocked. Mom was more upset than little Micah. They stapled it together, you know, but the blood, it's still, you know, when I get calls, you know, as a pastor to go to ERs and stuff, there's sometimes I walk in and go, Lord, help. Help me, Lord. Honestly, I'm just shocked by what I have to see. You have no idea. Some people think pastor just shows up Sunday, Wednesday, tells a couple jokes, teaches the word, and goes home. I got a call one time at 2 o'clock in the morning, screaming parents, that their son had fallen out of a pickup truck drinking with his buddies, and the truck ran over his head. And I had to go to the ER in Vermont, and I had to go into the room with this little young man who died. And it was just horrendous, folks. It's horrendous, some of the things in life that we have to deal with. And it was because he rebelled. That's the sad part. He got mad at his dad. They used to work construction together. So I'm going to go to work for somebody else. Went to work with a bunch of heathens, drinking, smoking weed. And he was in the back of a pickup truck going down a country road in Vermont, wanted a cigarette, and he was reaching around the cab to get a cigarette inside the cab, and he fell out, and the truck ran over his head. Tragic. So don't allow your heart to harden when it comes to blood. The life is in the blood. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel, the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird, may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. A picture of life going back to the earth, because man was created from the dust. That's why the kosher laws, our friends upstairs, the kosher laws are, of course, the draining of the blood, because the life is in the blood. And actually, they eat pretty healthy upstairs with some of the food laws, the Old Testament food laws. If we followed a lot of the Old Testament food laws, we'd have less clogged arteries, open heart surgeries, cholesterol, the whole thing, you know, because of the way God laid out, you know, his plan for us to be healthy and all. And, but they're to drain the blood, and they do. And the rabbi comes in, of course, and puts his seal of approval on the meat after the blood has been drained. And it even covers roadkill here, if you read ahead. Yeah, we even talk about roadkill. Notice 14. For it is the life of the flesh, its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats of it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally, roadkill, or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. So God covers everything. That's another thing that was popular in Vermont. There's always people inviting you over for roadkill. And I always had something else to do that night. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Again, God establishes laws, even sanitary laws. We've seen that over the past few weeks, too. There are certain times that you shouldn't eat certain things. And one of them, of course, is roadkill. But I guess in those days, if you can tell that it's been a recent thing, it's okay. But make sure you bathe, and otherwise you bear his guilt. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blood of your son. What a miracle it is that you came up with such a marvelous plan for the redemption of sin, for the atonement, for our atonement, that we might have a personal relationship with you. We thank you, God, for Jesus, your son, the only mediator between God and man, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, because of his precious blood that was shed on the cross for us. So thank you, Father, for your son. And I pray as believers, Lord, that we would walk in obedience, that our apps would be application of what we know that your word has to say, that we would walk in obedience to you, that we would allow our light to shine in a world, in a nation that is filled with so many pagan gods. It's unbelievable, Lord. They just have different names. But the behavior of mankind, rebellious mankind, is still the same. Have mercy upon us, Lord, as a nation. I pray, God, that we would repent of our sins and turn back to you, Lord, that we would do an about face, that we would turn for our wicked ways, from our wicked ways to you, and that you would heal our land, heal our nation, Lord. And there's only one way that's going to take place. That's by repentance and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. I just pray for everyone in this nation, from the grassroots all the way up to the White House, Lord, that you would cause a revival, that you would draw us back to you before it is too late. I am so concerned for America. As I've been reading Jeremiah, Lord, you are a God of judgment. You're a God of long suffering, but there comes a time when you say, that is enough. I don't know how close we are, Lord, but I'm getting real nervous. Not for myself, but for this nation that I love and that Jesus loved. That's why he came and died for us. And so, Lord, may we be a light for you. May you give us the courage and the boldness to be fanatics, to not keep our relationship with you private, but to be a light and to be filled with love for a people that's perishing. Would you do that, please? Help us just this week to share with one person. And Lord, there's one person on my heart that you know that I desire to share with. And I pray, Lord, that you would open that door this week, please. I beg you, Lord. I'm just so concerned for their soul. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.